Good morning. It's a beautiful spring day we have out there this morning. Enjoy it while you have it. Many things on our minds this morning, and one of the things that's been on my mind is the election that took place this week, and some things that how this election can help us. And actually, as I got to thinking about this and the points that we're going to consider, these are points that we can apply to any election at any time. I know we get passionate about different elections, as well as we should, when especially there are issues in regard that affect godliness and righteousness and would God be in agreement with this or that and so forth. And I know that most of us vote in relation to those things and those candidates that at least are promoting the things that God would promote and stand against the things that God would stand against, as he teaches us from his word. But these elections can help us and remind us that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. It's not on earth. It's not even the United States of America or Germany or Spain or Portugal or any other such country. Our citizenship, wherever we might live as a child of God, as a Christian, a follower of Christ, is in heaven. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, we read, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is written by the Apostle Paul. And you remember there was at one point in his life where he appealed to his earthly citizenship as a Roman citizen and his rights as a Roman citizen. He enjoyed those rights and he appealed to those rights as well as he should have. But he rejoiced most in the fact that he was a citizen of heaven, and not only he, but all Christians, and especially these that he was writing to at Philippi. In Hebrews 11, you'll remember the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks to us about different men and women who did things by faith. That means that they heard what God wanted them to do, they believed and trusted what God wanted them to do, and they did what God wanted them to do. Because of that, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They received promises from God that if they believed and trusted him and did what he was telling them to do, that certain things would happen. And those certain things were not only blessings that would come to them in this life, but blessings that would come to them after this life in eternity. Those were the blessings that they were primarily focused upon, the Hebrew writer says. They had not received those promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sometimes that's hard for us to incorporate into our thinking, especially those who have no knowledge of God and his will as he's revealed it in his word. They think only in terms of the here and now. There's a life after our life here. And these blessings are given to us in his word to give us an abundant life here, an everlasting life hereafter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Don't focus on your carnal desires. We all have those carnal desires. We're all tempted to transgress the divine nature that God would have us to participate in. But he says, remember, you're a stranger. You're a sojourner. You're just a visitor here on earth. This earth is not your home, and the fulfillment of these carnal desires that you have, that's not who you are. That's not who you were designed to be. That's not what God created you to be. You were created in him to honor him, love him, keep his commandments, and glorify him by so doing. Remember that. Remember who you are. The elections can also help remind us to pray more often for those who are in authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the first two verses says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Our focus as Christians, as we remember those who have authority over us in our earthly citizenship, is we are to pray primarily that the cause of Christ would not be hindered but go forward, that we might live a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. A lot of that, most of that for you in your life depends upon you and your commitment to live a godly and reverent life. But it's also easier when we realize that our earthly leaders are in agreement with those things that are godly and reverent. It's interesting to me that in the fullness of time, as the Bible says, God sent his Son to this earth to save us. And when you look at the period of history of the fullness of time, it wasn't a very godly or righteous time. It was the period of the Roman Empire, and there were a lot of good things about the Roman Empire in regards to its government and freedoms and those types of things, but it was also a very perverse empire. Recognized many gods, did whatever seemed right to them. And it went from bad to worse. And yet, it was in this empire that God sent his Son and gave birth to the kingdom of Christ and the saved in his church. And they went everywhere, and the people even acknowledged they have turned the world upside down. They were successful in preaching the gospel to everyone. Without radio, without TV, without Facebook, without newspapers, but mouth to mouth, they went everywhere preaching the word. You and I need to, as he talks about, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made for those who are in authority. We have had a presidential election, and it has become customary in this country to kind of recognize that when the Associated Press declares somebody the winner, that they are the winner. However, this has been a very unusual election. There are several reasons for people to suspect the count. And that count is going to be challenged in the coming days. And although the Associated Press might have declared someone the winner and the candidate has declared himself to be the winner, he is not in authority. The vote has not been certified in any of the 50 states. And we need to recognize that all of us want truth and justice to be performed in this election, regardless of who you voted for. And when that is determined, when that process has been carried out and the winner has been determined, then we certainly will have prayers and intercessions for that individual. But we need to realize now that the one who is in authority is the one who is our present president, and that he is fighting what he believes is for the rights of this country, for you and I, for the Constitution as it was written. And if you're in agreement with that, then you need to be praying intercessorily for him and for his legal team. God rules in the kingdoms of men. Do I know what the outcome is going to be? I don't know. But I know that whatever the outcome is, righteousness can go forward. That the church can still do its job. It might do it in the face of more persecution and more resistance, but we can still be what God has called us to be, and we must. We must be reminded that the cause of Christ is not political. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that he wouldn't be delivered to Pilate or Rome and so forth, so that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom of Christ is not a political kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. That spiritual kingdom will have an effect on politics, I would hope. It would make laws and encourage laws to be made and support laws that are in agreement with righteousness. But ultimately, we realize that there's going to be a conflict between the will of man and the will of God. May there never be a conflict between God's will and your will, however. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you in meekness and fear." Who are we to give this defense to, this apologetic to? To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Very similar to that in Romans 1 and verse 16, very important passage, says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dynamite, unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is not for one race of people or one ethnic group of people or one country on the face of this earth. It's for everyone. It is the power of God unto salvation. We are reminded that it can help us see the need for us to let our light shine brightly in us. In Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16 in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things Jesus said was, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp to put it in under a basket." What's he saying? You have a city sitting on a hill and people in there and they're lighting their lights at night and so forth. You know, you can see that from afar off. You can't hide that. And I like the second one better. Neither do you light a candle and then put it under a bushel. You lit a candle so that it would give light to everybody in the room. You didn't light the candle and then hide it underneath something. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. You are lit for a reason. You are lit to be seen. That the righteousness and godliness that you have learned is not to be taken inside you and hidden. It is to be evident. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We do these things not to our honor or our glory, but to his honor and to his glory. And it is only in doing these things that we can honor and glorify him. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world." Why? Because if you're conformed to the world, what are you going to do? You're going to take your light, you're going to hide it under a bushel. How'd that little song go? No. No, not going to do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change from being carnally minded to being spiritually minded. that you may have and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perform His will perfectly. Know it. Prove it to yourself in doing His will, that indeed this is the pathway of righteousness and the pathway of the abundant life. And encourage others to walk it with you. Philippians 2 and verses 15 through 16 says that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. See, the church was born in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And the church was called upon to be blameless and harmless, not like the nation that they might have been citizens of. Among whom ye shine as lights in this world, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. If you let go of the word of life, if you stop letting your light shine, then all of the work that I've done with you, Philippi, is for nothing. And all the work that you've done is for nothing. We need to keep on letting His light shine. In the darkest of times, our light of righteousness shines the brightest. Need to remember that and rejoice in that. We need to remember that it can help us see the need to trust in God with all of our heart. Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." In mankind, in any man, it's better to trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, political leaders, we might say. Trust in the Lord. Pray that the Lord's will be done in all things. Trust Him and obey Him. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, "Evil men will wax worse and worse." And he went on to describe that evil. Sometimes when we read that, we say, well, that sounds like today. But it sounds like every generation since the time that that was written too. But you need, and I need to remember that it's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. We talk about the Roman Empire and how it became a great oppression against the church. That Christians were thrown in jail and put to death because they would not renounce the name of Christ. The Roman Empire was used to destroy the church. And the book of Revelation tells us that, kind of pulls back the curtain, and God shows us that what was behind that was Satan's influence, his ability, his freedom that he had at that time to use the government against the church. We come to the latter chapters of Revelation, we see that Satan was bound for 1,000 years so that he could not deceive the nations. However, as we continue to read in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 7, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city." God is telling us that as it was in the days of the Roman Empire and the church in its first century and second and third century, that it is going to be that way again. And it will look like the righteous are going to be wiped off of the face of the earth. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not going to be pleasant to live in those days as a Christian. And yet, if you live in those days, we are still to let our light shine, not deny Him, be faithful unto death, and He will give us a crown of life. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw the great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened." That's these books. The 66 books of the Bible. The law of God for every generation of people. The books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. The Bible tells us the book of life contains the names of those who read the words in this book, believed them, trusted them, and obeyed them. For you and I, those of us who believed in Christ, turned from our sins to follow Him, confessed Him, were baptized for the remission of our sins and continue to live in His Word. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name on that list? The book of life? You know, to vote, you're supposed to register, be a registered voter. Your name is supposed to be on the list, and you're supposed to be alive. When you do that. Get your name on this roll. Stay alive. Be counted among the righteous on this great day of judgment. I want to close this morning sharing with you. I've got Psalm 17 up there. It's supposed to be Psalm 27. So our reading is right. It's just my notation up there. I hit a 1 instead of a 2. Psalm 27, the first 14, or all 14 verses. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell." Now, keep in mind that this is David writing this. David the king. Life was not always peachy for David. He had his enemies. He had those who would come against him. And it bothered him. David, remember? He killed the bear and the lion and went out against Goliath. Didn't seem to be afraid of anything. He never took anything for granted. He realized that the Lord was his light and his salvation, his strength and his life. "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. I want you to notice he's writing this in present tense. My desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord now, here, to be in fellowship with the Lord. I don't want to do anything that's going to put that fellowship in jeopardy. I might have all kinds of enemies, but the one enemy I don't want to have is Almighty God. Amen. While I am in fellowship with Him, I can inquire of Him what is right and what is wrong. And I have the assurance of His promises that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. It's interesting as you read the Psalms and Psalms such as this, that and even when you get into the prophets, Habakkuk, for instance. Habakkuk will use similar terminology about how that God would put him on a high place. He referred to himself, God made me like an ibex so that I could walk on the mountains up to the top and look down and kind of oversee what was going on. I'm in a broad place on a rock. Sure footing is what he's talking about in fellowship with God. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Times of great concern. Enemies all around him. He says, I'm going to sing because I know I'm in the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you wait on the Lord? Do you have the assurance and the confidence of God's fellowship with you because you abide in His Word? If not, why not? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's wonderful to have the rest and the peace that David had in the midst of trouble, knowing in whom he trusted, and you and I can trust in him too. He gave us his Son to pay the price of death for our sins. Surely He'll give us all things we have need of. Hear Him, believe Him, trust Him, obey Him, live for Him. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, all things are ready. If you're ready to take that step, start living for Him, have your sins washed away in His blood, rise to walk in newness of life with Him. If you're subject this morning to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.